Amen. That's my God. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter number 4. For those of you that are watching from the campground that I was in this morning, I never do this, but I'm going to preach the same message that I preached in the campground, not because I didn't prepare a different one, but I have been wrestling since I left that place that I needed to preach this morning, and God's been telling me, and like Peter did when he told him to kill and eat, he said, no. I said, God, I got another one, you know. And then God kept saying no, and then Brother Burt sang the last hymn and sang the woman at the well was seeking, amen. And so I said, all right, the Lord, I'll do what you want, amen. I'll do what you want. It's all good. You can preach anywhere and get truth, amen. But I want to be more honed in on exactly where God wants us to be. In John chapter number 4, we do realize this is the woman at the well. And she doesn't come to the well begging. She comes to the well to draw water. She comes to draw something that every one of us need to exist. You know, the body can only exist for 4 days without water. And she realized that. And this was a daily ritual for them. They had to have water for cooking. They had to have water for cleaning. They had to have water for everything. And it didn't just come out of the spigot. For all of you that may not know this, but water is in the ground. And usually it comes to your house from a pump. Even if you live in the city and you figure the city gives you water, the city got it out of the ground. At least hopefully they did. Amen. You know. So I'm just trying to tell you, all right? And I can go far enough back and have worked on some myself. You know, before they had the electric at your house, The way that water came up out of the well was, amen. I even seen a real neat horse invention that they had made. It was like a treadmill, and you could hook that up to a well pump like that and have your horse. You know, you put, you know, you seen the carrot in front of them. That stuff was for real. But it wasn't a carrot. It was just a box of feed, and he just kept eating and kept walking, trying to get up. It's uphill on that thing, and he's just trying to get at that feed, get a little closer, and he was still eating on it. And he'd treadmill. I seen them do that with water and pump water out of the ground. But my favorite thing I've ever seen a horse turn on a treadmill was ice cream. I mean, they were turning, churning out ice cream with that bad boy. Now I said, this is worth having right here. This is worth doing. Amen. I've seen some crazy things about that. But, you know, most of us, we take it for granted that we have water. We take it for granted until we have a hurricane and then it's raining on us, but we can't get any to come out of the well. We can't get a shower. We can't get all the things that we want. And what do you typically, sometimes, you know, everybody, you know, the first thing to leave Walmart right before a hurricane? Water. Do you know the number one thing stolen from Walmart is water? People don't know they steal it. They stick it under the cart, stick it in the buggy, and they walk on. Do you know every one of those people that are trying to stop you at the door, you know what they're really checking? The thing you can't put in a bag, that big pack of water. Now, I don't understand why people buy them things in that bottle. I still ain't been convinced of that yet. I know I can get it coming out of a tap. You know, I can get it all the place, you know. But amen. It is caught on. Whoever come up with that was like, you know what we could do? We could bottle the same water they could get out of the tap. And tell them it's good for them. And they'll drink it. And they'll pay more for it. Right? Anyway, help yourself. I don't got time to teach you science this morning. But you know, water's important to every one of us. But you know, in this story, they meet at a place that a lot of people came to. They had to go to a well every day to get that life-flowing water that they needed. But they had to do it daily. This is so much like the Old Testament Christian that every year had to keep going up to Jerusalem, but the lamb slain before the foundation of the world came. And they didn't have to go up and bring a lamb anymore because he was slain once for all sin. And we can see the wonderful picture here. But I want to go through the exchange, and we're getting ready to go on Soaring Marathon. And I want to preach a message today called The Fountain of Youth. The Fountain of Youth. You know, too many times in our lives, I don't remember, Brother Burt, you can help me. I don't know what field trip goes to that. Do you remember what age group? I'm not sure if it's second or fourth grade, somewhere in that range. fourth grade, I thought so. Amen. Fourth grade goes to St. Augustine, and I have driven the bus there. I have gone to where the Fountain of Youth is, and Ponce de Leon showed up and got him some water and drank it, and it's full of minerals. It actually tastes better than Haines City water, just about anything tastes better than Haines City water. I'm just going to say, all right? Just telling you, all right? So swamp in a cup. Amen. Anyway, so... with a little bit of chlorine on the back end of it. Amen. So anyway, you know, so anyway, everybody, I'm testifying. Amen. So, amen. But you go there, and I mean, it is kind of, it's a nice, pure, good spring water there at what is to be the Fountain of Youth. And it may extend your life if you drank it, but it is not going to give you eternal life. I did not drink that and get my hair back. Okay. I didn't get any youth because I drank from the place that's called the Fountain of Youth. And so too many times we're always looking, and you know, most of the world is looking for a diet pill or some miracle thing that's going to make us feel absolutely better. But the truth is, because of sin in every one of our lives, we just wind down. Everything in the universe is winding down because death passed upon man, and man was given dominion over the earth and the things upon it. And so as we go through this life, sometimes we think because we're saved today, boy, man, I ought to be able to live forever. Well, you are living forever right now. Amen. And the best thing that could ever happen to us is today we hear the trump of God, that a shout comes forth and God would catch us away and we could spend eternity with him. But sometimes we want to live here just one day longer. It's kind of like the song One More Night with the Frogs. All right, we want one more shower in that Haines City water. Right? Nobody's going to stay for one more night for a shower here, right? But there's so many things that we grip a hold of that we want one more day with. When eternity, I mean, we've been told just what we've been told would make eternity worth it. Just what we've been told, and the half has not been told. Of all that we will see and that all that we will face when we walk across and see Jesus face to face. But somehow it is that we desire to linger here longer and longer and longer. And I'm not talking about giving up and going home and anything like that. I'm just saying, you know, when the Bible talks about looking for his appearing, as I age and as this body breaks down, the more it screams and it pushes my eyes upwards to see my Savior face to face. The more that I age and I look forward to the day and I say, Jesus, come quickly. The more my kids become teenagers, I called out, Lord, come quickly. Amen. And we kid around and we laugh about that. But here the woman at the well has no idea. And even the song this morning said she came seeking. She came seeking water from the well like she had every other day. This woman was a religious woman, according to the scripture. She knew what she had been taught. This woman, and in this passage, God deals with racism right here in the scripture. A lot of the things that we deal with on a daily basis are constantly in the scripture. We just sometimes miss them as we go along. So today, as we pour into the scripture today, and I'll try to hurry all that I can, but I pray that you'll give a listen to the scripture and like you've looked at it for the first time. Sometimes when we go over a story in the scripture that is truth, that happened in the life of Jesus Christ, we miss the details. And every word is important. Every word is there for a reason. God didn't let anything come into the Bible by accident. So as we look at it today, I'll pray here for the message. You pray that God will speak to your heart. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I come to you the best way I know how, and again ask you, God, to just use me as your messenger boy to deliver the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. God, help me not to say anything that you don't want me to say. God, help me to say the things that need to be said for folks to come to Christ, for folks to be helped and encouraged, and Lord, for us to be, Lord, I would say even restored unto you, Lord. I pray that you'll just bless us this morning. Help us, Lord, do what I can't do and go into the hearts of the hearers, Holy Spirit of God, and do the work that you desperately need to do of drawing men unto Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want you to see here, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and I'll read quite a ways before I begin to explain. It may be a little bit teachy, but I promise somewhere along the way it will get preachy. Here we go. Verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Realize this, it is not the average route for the Jew to go through Samaria, but because of the leading of the Holy Spirit of God upon the life of Jesus Christ, he had to go through Samaria. He goes through this, and then he comes to the city. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I want you to see here in this, and just I want to try to put it in perspective, and this is not the bulk of the message, but let me remind you that Jesus is the very Son of God, who was born of a virgin, who had perfect blood, but he laid down his godly power in heaven and was robed in mortal flesh. And even here in this scripture, he earlier before this time has been, again, tempted and fasted for 40 days. Jesus knew what it was like. Do you realize that the body can only go 40 days without food? All right? Can go 4 days without water and 4 minutes without air. The best of us, that's as far as we can go. There are limitations on this body, and Jesus allowed himself, Almighty God, to be limited just like you or I. Allowed for himself to be wrapped in a mortal body and go through all the weariness. Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry. Jesus knew what it was like to be weary, to be thirsty, to desperately need sleep. And he did all of that to be an ensample for us, so that we could realize that the Christian life with the Holy Spirit indwelling the Christian could be lived in power of the Holy Spirit. We could be different than the world. You say, well, he's our ensample. Yes, he was God. He was sinless. But he was tempted like we were. Do you know you're tempted to quit when you get weary? You're tempted to fall out when you get hungry enough and you don't know why things won't come. I'm hungry, and not just for food, but think about some of the things you've been hungry for and you've asked God and you know there's nothing wrong with it, but you want God to give it to you. This book is full of Christians who beg God for healing, who beg God for this, that, and the other thing, and were hungry to receive it. But God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. To draw them closer to him, so that for them to have dependency upon him. And the entire story about the woman at the well is all about dependency. She comes for water, and he says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask water of me. He begins a conversation because she realizes she's there, and boy, right out of the bat, she just makes it about race. Do you know so many people in today's world, the first thing they want to make everything about is race? Do you know God only sees really two races? In the human race, God brought a miracle race out of the Gentiles and made a race of people called the Jew. Everybody else he makes Gentile. And if you want to know what he deals with in the New Testament, he deals with Jew, Samaritans, who are half Jew and half Gentile, and Gentile. And that's how he deals with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So for all of you that think, now he says he deals with people groups and languages that are all, again, we were, today's Sunday school lesson in all our Sunday schools was about the overspread of the earth and people groups, not about race. Because we get so involved in that. Now, see, she gets that. Why is she upset? Because she's been the race that's been discriminated against. She's the race that the Jews, because they had the oracles of God, because they were a miracle race of people, they wouldn't even go through there. To people that, to them, had watered down their race watered down again. God had commanded them not to do that. But they intermingled and mixed anyway. So the Jew would walk around there. Jesus didn't walk around. Jesus said, I must need go to Samaria. He went right to a well. From a lady to everybody else, they called all things under the sun. And he walks up and he stands at the well. And if you think he wasn't there for a divine appointment, you're sadly mistaken. He knew exactly who was going to show up at the well and exactly how to witness to her. She begins to make it about that. Anybody, listen, she's been discriminated against. She is hurt. She's been cut to the quick. So she believes that this man is just like every other man that's hurt her. That this Jew, she is astounded that he talked to her. Look at the scripture with me. He says, and we're talking about Jacob's well. So then he says in verse number 7, then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city, look at this, to buy meat. Now, I don't want to stop and take too much time here because I don't have that much time. But listen, if you're a vegetarian, you're in the wrong place. Throughout the New Testament, this Bible teaches us that we are strengthened with meat. Strengthened with meat, all right? Doesn't mean that you can't eat the other things. I know back in the garden, he gave those fruits and things that he called them as meat. Because there was a day he was going to release us to eat meat. All right? And we live in that day. And for all of you that believe in, you know, restrictions of bacon, I really pray for you. Because it's good. Amen? It's good in the morning. It's good at noontime. It's good in the evening. Sometimes it's even good on dessert. Now that I made everybody hungry right before lunch. But see, you're not feeling that way. I think we can go really long today because we sprang forward. You're not, and your clock hasn't adjusted yet, right? Well, all the restaurants have, so I better get you out of here. All right, so here the Bible gives us, he says to her, give me to drink. Now she's astounded. Then saith the woman in verse 9 of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she asked a question. He asked her for drink. And then she says, what are you trying to do? We're supposed to be separate. And that's not even my rules. That's your rules. This has got nothing to do with me. I'm you know, the good Samaritan is the one that pulled the Jew out of the ditch. The good Samaritan was the one that helped somebody on the side of the road. They had always gone the opposite way, but even when a Jew saw a Jew in the ditch, he walked on when the Samaritan stopped and helped. Here, she says, what are you doing talking to me? Why do you want to ask water of me when you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, how thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep from whence thou hast that living water. So where is it that you have this living water? She comes back to him and says to him, now, you said you'd give me the gift of God, but how in the world are you going to draw it? How are you going to draw it out of the well? You know that Jesus is the master teacher. And so many times when we want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else, we ought to go back to how Jesus shared it to see how he worked things out. You know that he said things that would make people ask questions. Because most people need to come to the place where a lot of times you don't always just win somebody right away. Sometimes you need to make them question themselves, question what they believe. To begin to argue within themselves about what they know and what they've been taught. He offers to her. Well, he says, I'll give you water. I'll give you living water. I'll give you the gift of God, which he's speaking about is the living water. And she's like, I don't understand this. Do you know, this doesn't just go for Samaritans or for Gentiles. Nicodemus was clueless too. What do you mean I can be born again? See, Jesus is preaching the same message. He's just making it specific to where they are. He's speaking to the woman at the well, and he's asking about water. But when he's talking to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And don't forget, in that conversation, water came up too. Hey, folks, I just want you to realize that Jesus is the master teacher, and he begins to take mastery of this conversation. He offers her the gift of God. Do you know that salvation has always been offered as a gift? Sometimes we miss, and this conversation is going to lead to religion. Do you know every time you witness, the conversation goes to religion? It always goes to religion, because you're going to go to whatever a person believes. Because he deals with religion in this way. First off, he goes through the process of water. Look at it with me. He goes through everything that she needs to know. And he picks it up, and we'll pick up in verse 10. He says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and thou would have been given the living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, the well is deep. She said, they have nothing to draw with. The well is deep, from whence, and hast thou that living water? So where did you get this living water? Verse 12, art thou greater than Father Jacob, which gave us the well and drink thereof? So she's like, where is this well that you got? Is your well better than Jacob's well? Yeah. Well, we just talked about Haines City. Any well is better than Haines City's well, right? And I mean, everybody that comes into town, you can compare how bad water is by basing it foundationally on Haines City water. And then go from there. It's the scale upward, right? And so here she begins, and she takes water. They have good water. They have a good well. They have a goodly heritage in Jacob. And she says, are you better than Jacob? You know, people throughout the scripture, the Pharisees, are you greater than Moses? Are you greater than Abraham? Listen, a greater than Solomon, Abraham, Moses, and anybody else you can come up with, angel, any other thing. The whole book of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus is better. And he is about to tell her about living water that no one has ever drank from before like this. She's never had water like this. He's not going to come right back at her and tell her about how good the water is right away. He's just going to tell her what the water will do for her. He witnesses to her. He says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Speaking of Jacob's well, he doesn't say, absolutely, I'm better than Jacob. He says, let me show you how much better than Jacob I am. This well you're about to drink out of, if you drink of it, you'll be back here tomorrow. It won't last more than a day. Jesus is going to lead her to a conversation of religion. And I just want every one of you to know that religion leads people to hell. Religion leads them back to the church because they want them coming back and coming back and coming back. People come back to the church that are truly saved and have drank of the living water because they want fellowship with other believers. They become a spring of living water, and they fellowship together because they want to be around other springs of living water. The problem with the world is they come back. They want you to come back and get saved again. They want you to come back and get saved again. They want you to come back and get whatever it is that makes you feel a little bit better so that you can go back out for your day. But what true religion, or if I would just say it the way Jesus says 10 chapters later, is that the way, the truth, and the life is found in Jesus Christ. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Everything else is a knockoff at best, and it's cheap imitation living water. It don't last. Listen, anybody that'll preach anything short of eternal life is selling you a bridge, a bill of goods, and a false religion. Jesus sells, gives living water. You say sells, it's simply just surrender. The gift of God. Receiving. You know, I never bought a birthday present, but I've received a few. But I had to show up for myself to receive it. He goes on, man. I tell you, he really lets her have it. He says, Jesus saith unto her, go and call your husband. Look at what he says in verse 15. The woman saith unto him, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, Jesus, now that he has formed a desire for eternal life and the living water that he's talked about, He begins to deal with her. You know that everybody that's ever going to get saved has to realize they're still in their sins. Everybody. Listen, everybody's sin. Everybody probably has a different besetting sin. Everybody's got sin in their life. Every one of us need to be saved from our sin, from Adam all the way down to you, me, the children in the nursery. Every one of them are under their sin. This woman's sin just happens to be she had five husbands. And even if that's not a sin, even if she did that right, she was living with a man right then. That wasn't her husband. Jesus puts his finger on it. Not to hurt her, but to point it out that you've got something you need to be redeemed from. I want you, he helps her understand that religion doesn't mean that you're sinless. Religion never changes anybody. It's not turning over a new leaf. You need to be turned into a well of springing water. Sometimes we miss that. Do you know that she's talking about a well, and Jesus doesn't say, you can draw water from my well. He said, I'll make you a well. And we miss that. So many times we miss that God makes us a well of living water springing up. And we get to go out and water and watch life spring forth. He goes forth. Hey, listen, not that I saved anybody, but the water that's in me, I just tell them about the water or freely give it. The same water I received. He says this. I love this. He says, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Right? In our day, what would he say? I believe you've stalked me on the internet. You know, we live in a day and age where we discount so many things because we have all this information. Do you know a modern day prophet, so many people pass over him because they just think everybody knows that. And I'm not talking about a prophet that tells and foretells. You know, when a man gets up and preaches this book and tells you about the future that God has already revealed, he's being prophetical. The Old Testament prophets told it and then penned it down so people could know and watch it happen. It was a notable miracle. But now people in our age, I got people coming up and telling me that the Simpsons are prophets. Yeah, because things happen from the Simpsons show now in the future, and this is really going to come true. Instead of reading the Bible, they're watching Simpson episodes to see what's going to happen in the future. And they have a whole religion filled out of how someone, the man who wrote this show, is a time traveler. And he traveled back in time to write the show so that we could know what was coming forth. When we talk about religion, folks, there's all kinds of things that can become idols in your life. There are all kinds of things, and you may not think you worship them, but you know that faith is found in belief. And there's a bunch of people that spend the bulk of their time searching for a internet video to teach them truth. Folks, here, this lady, she just right out of the bat, she realizes you didn't look me up on the internet because it didn't exist. And that he was a Jew and he hadn't been hanging around stalking her in her town, but that Jesus was a prophet. And that he told her some things. And when she makes an account of this, she goes, I saw a man that told me everything I ever did. Now, that wasn't true. But he brought up the one thing that really pushed her button. And she realized, I'm a sinner. What does every sinner do? As soon as you point out their sin. When they're lost, but they're religious. She's like every other lost religious sinner. She brings up her religion. This is why I'm better than you. Or I'm better than the person next to me. This is why I'm not worthy of hell. They don't say that. But that's what they're trying to say. Look at what she says. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go back. She goes in verse number 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain or yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus was a Jew, and he would bring salvation. Salvation was not limited to the Jews, but salvation was coming through the Jewish race. God started a miracle race to bring his son. The only division that God wanted to make in all of the races of the human race was Jew and Gentile. And the only reason he segmented one out was so that people could clearly see and know the Messiah when he showed up. Because he would come through a miracle race, through a miracle people that God gave the oracles or the Bible to live different and separate. He comes to this, and man, he comes to this, and he says that, listen, there's going to come a day when you're not going to worship in this mountain or the other, because this thing, this religion that you talk about, going to a place isn't how God's going to have us worship. Going to a place and making a sacrifice. Don't forget there's a divided kingdom here in the Bible, and that one whole half, 10 tribes of Israel had left the two tribes and said, you know, he said, man, we got to start our own religion or else they're going to go up to Jerusalem and they'll turn back under God into being the nation of Israel. And he says, man, I don't want them to do that. So Jeroboam does what? Starts a false religion. He goes all the way back to Egypt and brings out the calf again. And he has people kissing the calf, going up and making offerings. But this woman still knows enough truth. When she talks about a mountain, she talks about a sacred place. Listen, we meet together in what we call God's house. But this is only God's house because God's people meet here. If we had decided to meet out on the parking lot today, that would have been a place that was holy ground when we met there. If we decided to meet at camp or any other place, this is God's house because God's people meet in it, not because it's sacred building. We didn't pray over the two-befores. We didn't pour water on them or sanctify the building with blood, because we're New Testament Christians and this is the place that we choose to gather. I still don't want my kids running through the building. I still don't want people bringing all kinds of food into place. I still want to keep it a little bit holy. But the building's not holy. The God of this building is holy. The one who owns this building is holy. And he says it's not going to be in this mount. So it's not a place that we meet together. It's the people that meet together that make it a sacred place. In a spiritual realm, when he's talking, he says now in this, he says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him. Look at this. In spirit and in truth. I just want to submit to you today, and I know where we are with time, so just buckle up and look up, all right? I want you to understand this morning that we serve a God who wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. We live in a day and age where there's a bunch of people who have a spirit. But when you get a little farther and deeper in the book, it tells you to test the spirits, because some places that have a spirit moving inside them, it ain't the Holy Spirit. Even in this, God, it says God is a spirit, capital S. And when it gets to spirit that we're supposed to worship in, it's talking about man worship in his spirit. It's a small S. We yield ourselves to worship through the large S, Holy Spirit, and we worship in truth. There's a lot of places that worship in their spirit, but they do not worship with truth. Truth is 100 miles from that place, and it's not important to them as long as they feel like the spirit moved. They make it a dance hall. They play rock music in the place, and they add a few words that might be worshiping words, and they expect everybody, they get worked up in the spirit and give you this much truth. And according to the scripture here, these two words seem to fit 50-50 or 100, at least from the God I serve. It's 100% spirit and 100% truth is the way the church is supposed. Not 60-40. Not 20-80. And a lot of places you'll show up, they go, man, we had the spirit today. So you got worked up. You got emotional. I couldn't help but get worked up this morning with the song service. My spirit within me testified that without him I can do nothing. Hey, when the woman at the well, when we sang together as a congregation, she went seeking. I remember the day I went seeking. I remember the day that I got saved. Listen, he reveals her sin. You know that what had to come? I was religious, but I didn't have a relationship. I grew up in a church that had truth, had a good spirit, but I had never received a relationship. And if I had died that day, the religion would have taken me to hell. Because I had no relationship with Jesus Christ. My fear is we live in a day and age where people have religion and they don't have relationships. They're religious to go to church and to pray and to read their Bible, but they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their substitute because they think the religion makes them good enough to go to heaven. And they need to realize maybe you're not as sinful as the lady at the well, but when did that? How much sin does it take to send a person to hell? You know that list of all the people that will spend there in Revelation 21? It gets to liars. And boy, that gets us all, don't it? You may not think yourself a liar, but if you go back far enough, when you stole that cookie from Mama and she said, did you steal that cookie? And you went, mm-mm. That's a lie. How many lies does it take to make you a liar? Just one. Hey, folks. Guilty in our sins is how we need to see ourselves. Religion will never take anybody to heaven, and Jesus deals with it. He said, you're not going to worship. Listen, there's coming a day when nobody will worship in either one of these mounts. They will worship God in spirit and in truth because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He finishes up and he heads for home when he comes to a place when he says this. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. You see, now I want you to grab this. This woman, even in her false religion, knew that religion and that mount and that calf could not save her. That it was a religious act that she participated in to feel better about herself. To feel better for another year that she had made a sacrifice and but it wasn't paying for any sin. And because they were mixed with the Jewish race, she had heard tell that there was a Messiah coming who would explain all things, explain how to be saved, how to get the gift of God, how to have eternal life. And as plain as Jesus has ever been with anybody in the scripture, I challenge you to look through the scripture. Jesus is never this plain with anybody else because all the other folks he typically talks to are Jews. Who should be able to recognize the Messiah, to know the Messiah raises people from the dead, to realize the Messiah takes and heals blind eyes, that the Messiah lifts up the lame, and that the Messiah can heal all the broken wounds of his people. They should have seen that Jesus was the Messiah. But this lady who he knows did not grow up in truth, who knew about the Messiah, says to him, I know there's a Messiah coming. And Jesus says this to her. He says, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Folks, I don't know about you, but you know what everybody needs? Everybody needs to realize that they're a sinner and that they're on the way to a devil's hell. That religion never helped. That you can go and religiously attend church. You can religiously be baptized in every form that you want to under the sun, including getting under full wet. And that ain't going to save you. You can work and work and work and try to do all the good deeds that you want. You can give all your money, but you'll be no better at the end, just like the woman who had that disease. At the end of it, once you've given all your money to missions and all your money to the church, that is not going to save one soul. It's what you do with Jesus. Now, I think once you're saved, you ought to want to give your money to missions. I think once you're saved, you ought to want to work till Jesus comes. I think once you get saved, you ought to want to say, woo, I'm on my way to heaven and I can't go to hell. It ought to feel like a fountain of youth to you to realize that you're going to live forever.
Yes.
That one day you're going to be changed in the likeness of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
It ought to work on the inside and all the way out to the place where people see water, living water springing forth. And they look and say, I see a fountain of youth there. There's something different about that person. I've never heard this before. I've heard about religion, but I've never heard that God had given a gift and he gave it through his son who died on Calvary. What changed my whole world and the woman at the well was when I got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see right now, there's no altar at this well. There's no church building at this well. She doesn't fall down on her face. No one opens the scripture and reads five verses. But at this moment, she puts her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. His work is not finished. But she believes that he is the Son of God. That he is the Messiah that would come. And I want you to notice this. She uses the term, when she goes to town, come and see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Because she said the Messiah will come and tell us all things. Do you know, I've not been taught everything that's in the world, but I've been taught the most important thing, that Jesus saves. That moment in my life when I chose a relationship over my religion. Do you know, all of a sudden I realized what religion was really about. I took a relationship and all of a sudden truth opened up to me. The Spirit of God came in and all the things I've been taught all now made sense, how they brought me to a place of truth. That I do these things because I'm saved. I do these things. Listen, if you're inside the building today and you've walked through religion, but it just still does not make sense. You've been keeping it up because you were hoping religion would give you heaven. Religion will never lead you to heaven. But Jesus can give you the gift of eternal life today. If you'll just simply, like the woman at the well, trust in him. Put your faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. That his finished work on Calvary is a substitutionary death for your sin. For the sin that would take you to hell, Jesus paid it all. On Calvary. Boy, if you're here today and you're not saved and you are in your religion, why don't you come to Christ and accept him as your Savior? If you're here and you're a soul winner, why don't you realize today that as a soul winner, I'm going to win souls like Jesus did. I'm going to remember that people are religious and I need them getting asking questions so that they'll come to Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a day and age, I really believe this, that the world, I know that many of you, I'm qualifying the statement, the world is more religious than it's ever been. People believe in humanism. People believe in everything else. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe the truth. And so people need in their religion to hear that there's only one way. And his name is Jesus Christ. The fountain of youth for every one of us is to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. It'll take us to a place you say, well, you mean I'll never age? No. We'll still grow old. But the blessing of it is we grow old in grace and truth. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? As a pianist comes, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you know this morning that you're not on your way to heaven because you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, would you come and meet me in the front and let me take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you'd be saved? Would you just come this morning and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Accept him as your finished work, that he did all the work. I'm just accepting him. If you're here this morning and you're saved and maybe this old life is getting tough, maybe you need to come and speak to him again and say, Lord, I need more grace. I know you're my fountain of youth, but Lord, help me. Help me through this time, this struggle, this battle. Help me, Lord. Give me grace. As Brother Bert sings, you meet me in the front.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Would you bow your head with me this morning and pray that folks would accept Jesus as their Savior this morning? If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure that heaven will be your home, this is an old-fashioned invitation, and we invite you to step out and come down and let us take a Bible and show you how you can leave this building today knowing for sure that heaven will be your home, that Jesus is your Savior, and that you'll live eternally because of what He did on Calvary. Would you come as Brother Bert sings?
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come.
Has something to share with you this morning, but I'm going to let you remain standing, and you'll have to head this way. We have some folks that have come this morning to join our church. Brother Jim and Miss Mary, you guys come up here. Am I saying this right? Is it Murdick? Yep. And they're coming this morning to join the church. They've both been saved and baptized. And so everybody that welcomed them into the fellowship with the right hand of fellowship, amen. So carried. We want to just, again, if you'll come down and welcome these folks, and if you guys need to sit, you can. If you want to stand, they'll come by and shake your hand. But we'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you for being here today. Please come back tonight. There's going to be ice cream. Amen. And if there ever was a week to ride the bus, they have pizza. Amen. All right. We're going to close in prayer. And Brother Congdon, would you come and pray for us, my brother?
Your house this morning. We thank you again for this couple coming forward, Father, and just joining membership here, helping the Father just to feel welcome this morning. Again, just thank you again for the message we've heard. Father, just thank you for the victory and knowing a Savior who loved us and died for us and having a no-so salvation. Pray for somebody that does not have that this morning, that they'll get it settled before they leave the property today. Be with our afternoon now. Bring us back tonight for the message and for the fellowship, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.